Good morning, Hope Church. Would you open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy 34? As you're opening, I want to extend a thank you to the session for allowing me to come up here and share this word with you. Deuteronomy 34, starting off in verse 1. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb, the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all of the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all of the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I pray that you will be with us, that you will speak to us through your word, that we will learn something that we did not know before, not just through our heads, but through our hearts. I pray that this text will come alive to us, that we will see its relevance to ourselves today, and most of all, Lord, that you would point us to your Son, Jesus, and the work that he did for us on our behalf on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning, as we look at the story of Moses, it might seem like we are walking into the movie theater as the end credits are rolling. Maybe we looked at the time wrong and we walked in and right at the end of the movie. Right, we're approaching this text at the end of the life of Moses. It's the narrative of the end of his life. This is often an easily overlooked chapter of the Bible. But I hope that we will see its significance not only for the rest of Scripture, but also to us today. Before we dive into this passage, I want us to remember some of the highlights of the life of Moses. He was born into an Israelite family, and at the time of his birth, the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt for almost 400 years. The same Moses, he escaped Egypt and was called by God to return and to liberate God's people from the captivity in Egypt. He was the one that God used to bring the Israelites out of Egypt and to the entrance of Canaan, which is also known as the Promised Land. This was not a simple task to lead 2 million recently freed slaves to a land that they had never been to and probably had never heard of before. Due to Israel's disobedience, a journey which should have taken 6 days, according to Google Maps, I looked it up, 6 days and 21 or so hours, almost 7 days. According to Google Maps, it actually took them over 40 years. During the 40 years of wandering around the wilderness, some very significant things happened. God gave his people the law. Now, this was great news for the Israelites because now they knew how they could live in a way that was pleasing to their God, the God that freed them from slavery. The problem with that, though, is that no one could obey this law fully. Not even Moses, who knew God face to face, who received that law from God could obey this law. So as we move through this text, I want us to look at a glimpse of the promised land, look at a glimpse of death, and then a glimpse of Jesus. So let's go back to verse 1 through verse 4. I'll read that for you. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb, the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So here we see that Moses is given a glimpse of what the promised land will look like. He's taken up to the top of a mountain, and God has given him this vision of the land that had been promised generations back to Abraham. So Moses, who led the Israelites out of their bondage, out of their slavery, got a chance to look into the promised land, the land that they were given by God. We can see here that Moses is shown where the different tribes will reside throughout this promised land. We see that Moses is given basically a preview of what the promised land will look like. I want us to see from this text how we are given today in the New Testament church, how we are given a preview of our promised land. How so? Well, every week as we gather together as the people of God, we sing praises to him now. When we do that, we are seeing from a distance. We are getting a glimpse of how we will praise God for all eternity. When we experience fellowship with one another right now, we're fellowshipping with saved sinners. But when we fellowship in heaven, we will be sinless. We'll no longer need to pass the peace to one another because we will no longer need to ask forgiveness for the sins that we've committed against each other. There will be no sin to confess when we're in heaven. All we will have is the assurance of pardon. When we hear God through his word, we're hearing through selfish hearts. We're often turned inward on ourselves. We are often distracted by other things. We're not thinking on the word as it is preached, myself included. But when we are in heaven, we'll no longer need to hear the word of God through a text because we will be in the very presence of the Almighty God, worshiping at his feet. Today, and every Sunday when we participate in the sacramental meal of the Lord's Supper, we are receiving just a sample of the celebratory feast that we will enjoy together in heaven with all of the saints throughout history. All of these elements of worship, the corporate gathering and the fellowship, the proclamation of the preached word, and the sacraments are mere glimpses into our existence in the eternal promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. What a fantastic blessing it must have been for Moses to be allowed to peer out on that mountain into the beautiful promised land that was laid before him for his people. We should consider ourselves blessed every Sunday when we are able to have just a small taste, a mere glimpse of what our eternal promised land will be like. And we get to experience that every Lord's Day. Moses is also told in this text that he will not enter into Canaan. Why is that? Well, what I want you to do is I want you to keep your place in Deuteronomy 34, and I want you to go to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 2. In this passage, we are told why Moses will not be allowed to enter the promised land. So starting in verse 2, Numbers 20, chapter 20, verse 2. "Now there was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses, saying, 'Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord, Why have you brought this assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their face. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Verse 10. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with God, and through them he showed himself holy." So here we see in this text that Moses, rather than obeying God and speaking to the rock, he decided to strike it. This might not be the heinous sin that we think deserves being withheld from the promised land, but we should know that our sin comes from a low view of God and a low view of his law. The fact is that any deviation from the law of God is deserving of death, and Moses experienced that. As we move on back to our Deuteronomy 34 text, back to verse 5, we're going to look at a glimpse of death. "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended." So, here we see that just like all heroes die, many people back then, many people today hold Moses as a hero. We make movies about him and TV shows. But all heroes die, and we too shall die. I'm sure that you've heard that death is just a natural part of life. That's partially true. Death is natural, but only because of what happened in Genesis 3 when our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned in the garden. They broke God's command not to eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Because of this sin, we see that the fall from a state of innocence was not only experienced by Adam and Eve, but is also passed down to us. We are sinners today. By nature and by choice. Sin has been the number one cause of death for all of our ancestors throughout history. It will be the cause of our death as well. It can be difficult for us to think of a man who was as close to God as Moses was as being a sinner deserving death. This man, who received the law on the stone tablets directly from God, he witnessed the glory of God as it passed by him in the mountain. He was the instrument God used to bring about the plagues that conquered the most dominant government on earth. But as we saw earlier, he was a sinner just like you and I. So what should our response be to when someone who we love or somebody who we look up to passes away? It's right for us to mourn. That's the first thing I want us to see. Just because we're Christians and we know that this person who passed away is in heaven doesn't mean it's not okay to mourn. It's right for us to mourn. In Romans 12:15, Paul tells us to weep with those who weep. But we need to be careful because there is good news. If the person who has passed away is a believer, and if you are a believer, then we should not mourn as if we are hopeless. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can have hope that when others die, and even as we face the reality of our own death, we can be comforted by the gospel. Now, for those who are outside of Christ, there is no hope. That should motivate us to go evangelize, to go share this good news of the gospel to our neighbors, to our family, to our friends. But because we, as Christians, we as believers have been adopted as children of God, we know that he will raise us up on the last day. That includes everyone who believes in Jesus, even those who lived before Jesus. Now, how does that work? In Hebrews 11, we see that the author of Hebrews answers that question for us. What happened to the people who followed God in the Old Testament? They didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't know his name. How were they saved? But in Hebrews 11, it tells us that people like Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and others had faith in the coming Messiah. They will be in the same eternal promised land as you and I because of faith, not because of works. Nobody enters this eternal promised land of the new heavens and the new earth because of their own good works. Nobody. None of the heroes from the Old Testament. We only enter the eternal rest of the new heavens and the new earth, that eternal promised land, because Jesus has led us into that promised land because of his good works. Something unusual happens in this narrative. I think we should look at it. And this, let's go back to verse 6. In verse 6 it says, and he, God, buried him in the valley of in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Why is it that God buried Moses and not some of the elders in any of the tribes or anything like that? Why is it that God would want to keep Moses' burial place a secret? Well, the answer is because God's people do not worship dead saviors. God knew that the Israelites, if the Israelites knew where Moses' burial place was, they would be tempted to worship at his grave. And that's something that we should understand and we should be aware of in our own hearts. We, as the people of God today, we must be aware and cognizant of the ways that we are tempted to hold mere humans in too high of esteem. We must maintain a balanced understanding of historical figures. They were sinners, just like we are. We can be grateful for the contributions of the people who came before us, while also knowing that they would not make good saviors. Something we hear often from Pastor Scott rings true in this passage when he says, God uses imperfect people because that's all he has to choose from. Now, I want us to move forward and see a glimpse of Jesus, starting in verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and all the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. And for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. Now, there's something that I want us to see from this text. This is something that if you were here for the series through Hebrews or through 1 Samuel, then you will have noticed that the Bible is full of types and shadows. You're probably familiar with the concept of foreshadowing, which is a literary device that's used to point or hint at a future character or a future event. The Old Testament does this extremely often through typology, and sometimes it's easy for us to miss that. Moses acted as a type or a shadow of Christ. When Moses brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, he was foreshadowing what Christ would do on Calvary. Moses liberated God's people from a physical bondage under the Egyptians, but Christ has liberated us, God's people, today from a greater bondage, the bondage of sin through his death and through his resurrection. And I'm not making this up. I'm not being creative with the text, because this is exactly what it says in Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews 3, the author of Hebrews says, "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and boast and our boasting in our hope." Moses was a servant whose role was to point forward to the son. Moses knew this as well. In a second, we'll look back at Deuteronomy and see where Moses already understood this. Jesus was the only prophet whose work exceeded Moses's. Jesus is the one who performed signs and wonders greater than Moses. If you want to take a look back at John chapter 3 and the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, Nicodemus said, "We know that you are from God because of the signs and wonders that you do." So they saw his signs and wonders. Jesus' signs and wonders exceeded all that Moses had done, and they knew it. This newer and better Moses was prophesied in Deuteronomy 18:18, where it says, "I will raise up from them a prophet like you," and he's speaking to Moses, "from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." This passage is saying that there will be a newer and better Moses. And we're not given his name in this passage, but later we find that it is Jesus. It is the Messiah. Moses was a type of Christ by leading the Israelites out of slavery, but because of his sin, he was prohibited from entering Canaan. In that way, we are much like Moses in the fact that we know God's law, yet we knowingly disobey. And this is why we confess our sins each week. We corporately and individually confess our sins every Sunday because we know that we disobey. We too, just like Moses, deserve death rather than to be in the joyous presence of God. But on the cross, our real liberator, Jesus, bore our sin. He was cast away. He was cast away from the joyous presence of the Heavenly Father so that rebels like you and I can be ushered into an eternal rest, an eternal promised land that nobody has merited except for Christ. Moses is not the only type of Christ that we see in this passage. And we know that he's a type because he falls short. He isn't Jesus. He is pointing forward to Jesus. Another type of Christ that we see in this passage is Joshua. The people of God needed Joshua to lead them into Canaan, into the promised land. So how is Joshua a type of Christ? Not only do we need to be liberated from our bondage, which is what Moses did for the Israelites, but we also need to be brought into the promised land, which is what Joshua did. Jesus Christ is described in Hebrews 12 as the author and finisher of our faith. So we see in this story of the people of Israel as they wandered, Moses started that journey by leading them out of the promised land. Joshua completed that journey Moses started the journey out of Egypt, bringing them out of slavery. And Joshua completed that journey by bringing them into the promised land. We need Jesus because he does both of those things. Not only does Jesus save us from our bondage of sin, he saves us into our eternal rest. Also, keep in mind that the Bible doesn't contain coincidences. The name Jesus is a translation of God the Son's name from the Greek into English. It's Iesus in the Greek, and we translate that Jesus. But his name translated from the Hebrew to English is Yeshua or Joshua. Many people wonder what the value is of the Old Testament. A lot of people see it as a source of really good stories we can use to make ourselves more moral, make ourselves better, some self-improvement tips. Others disregard the Old Testament completely because they claim that it was only written for the Israelites back then in those days. What I want us to see this morning is that the New Testament uses the Old Testament to teach us about who Christ is and about who we are. If you want a Holy Spirit-inspired commentary on the Old Testament, read Hebrews. I don't know if you were counting, but I've cited three different chapters in Hebrews in this sermon. Earlier, I cited Hebrews 3, where it describes Christ as the newer and better Moses. But later in that same chapter, the author of Hebrews compares the New Testament church to the Israelites who are wandering around through the wilderness those 40 years. That's who the church is compared to in Hebrews. Just like those Old Testament Israelites wandering through the desert, wandering through the wilderness, the New Testament church, we are a fickle people. We often seek our own good, we worship our own desires, and we forget the God who saved us out of bondage. But God has mercy toward us. The church will continue to grow and continue to struggle until Jesus, the newer and better Joshua, returns and leads us into our eternal rest in the heavenly promised land. As the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness, they were given signs to remember God's promises to them. The signs were circumcision and the Passover meal. The sign of circumcision was given to the people and to their children so that they will remember God's promise that they will be his people and he will be their God. For the church today, that sign is baptism. And we see that in Colossians 2. Members of the covenant community, believers and their children, members of the local church, receive this covenant sign of baptism. The Israelites also have the Passover meal in order to remember that incredible salvation that they received from their slavery, from their bondage in sin, in Egypt. The church today celebrates communion to remember our salvation from the slavery of our own sin, our own bondage. These signs are, as Pastor Scott says, small visible things that point to larger invisible things. So, church, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, let us remember our salvation. Let us remember that we are not entering the eternal promised land on our own, but solely because of Christ and because of his perfect obedience on our behalf. The line from the hymn Rock of Ages reminds us, not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look through this text, that you will show us that you have shown us Christ. I pray that as we approach your table, that we will see this sign, and that we will remember what Christ has done for us. I pray that we will not approach the Lord's table as is often said, a cookie for good behavior or some sort of reward for good works that we have done. But I pray that we will approach your table solely thankful and reliant on the work of Christ. I pray that you will bless us through the remainder of this worship service. In Jesus' name, amen.